Hey, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 17. The reading this morning, this week, was Ezekiel 17 to 33. What a fantastic section of Scripture. Where, you know, I feel terrible saying that one part of the Bible is better than another. You know, God Almighty, forgive me. Amen. All of God's Word is beneficial. True?
Amen.
Every jot and tittle is beneficial if we understood what its relevance was in our lives today. But this is a great section, and it starts out with, you know, some confusing mental imagery here about the eagle. And chapter 17 is about eagles and the vine. And God, in the book here, this editor calls it a riddle. Son of man, verse 2, son of man, tell the people of Israel a riddle. Who does that sound like in the New Testament? What did Jesus speak in?
Parables.
You know, a parable is kind of a riddle, isn't it? Jesus spoke in parables not to confuse people, but to try and get these great spiritual ideas down into what I call shoe leather, down into where we live. And studying theology and all kinds of theological precepts and doctrines and Hebrew and Greek tenses and verb study, all that stuff is wonderful if you're an academic. But if you're just a regular person going to work every day, what you care about are things like, how do I love my wife? How do I take care of my kids? How do I keep my boss happy? Right? I mean, that's what I'm talking about, shoe leather. And here he starts talking about eagles and vines. Well, the first eagle, the Bible then goes on to tell us, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was the Babylonian guy that was going to be used by God to defeat Jerusalem and take Israel captive. So he's the first eagle. And he took King Jehoiakim captive. It tells us that in verse 3 and 4. The seed that's planted in here is Zedekiah. It tells us that. And this guy turns to Egypt. Who's the second eagle? So who's the first eagle? Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Second eagle? Egypt. All right, so think Israel. Think that you haven't been living the way you should be living. So God is going to discipline you. He's going to use Babylon. He's going to use Egypt. How many of us can be aware of the fact that God will discipline us?
Yes.
What are we called? Disciples, right? Don't we say, in effect, Lord Jesus, I want to be your disciple? Do we say that? In other words, we're almost voluntary. We are like that category of slave called the doulos, who voluntarily said to a master, I want to serve you, right? So this business of discipline is not a bad thing. It just doesn't feel good. God says, I want you to live a certain way. And if you'll live this way, I, God Almighty, will pour out blessing upon you. Folks, what better news could you hear? I mean, take that out of religious and theological this stuff. Just say, do you want to have a better, happier, more abundant, joyful life? Everyone's going to say yes. All right. But do you somehow believe in a deity that's so big and so unimaginably vast that he's able to kind of effect change in every possible way? You know, without trying to name names. Without trying to say, are you Baptist or Methodist? If you believe that there is God, and that he actually is a source of great power in the world, and then I really do want his power in my life,
Amen.
And I'm pretty selfish guy, so I really do want his blessings. I would rather have the blessings than the cursings, wouldn't you? I mean, I like what it says. You know, we say this Old Testament is all about murder and mayhem and killing and bloodshed. No. Did we forget what it says? Hey, I've put before you today the blessing and the curse. Choose life. Okay. I say again this morning, God, I choose life. The prophecy of chapter 17 through 21 about God's discipline on the nation of Israel, it comes to pass. It took about 3 to 4 years. And if you want the corollary of that, you can go to Jeremiah 52, those of you that are like academics. But here's the point. God said he was going to do something. Okay, God, do it. And in this case, it took 3 to 4 years. No, God, I want it now. Are you like that?
Mm-hmm.
And don't pray for patience. When God says he's going to do a thing, he's going to do it. Wait for it. Now, how many of you prayed and not seen a prayer fulfilled? Wait for it. Don't give up on God. As far as I can think, just in my small way of putting this all together, the worst thing that can happen is that the prayer you think isn't being answered will stay not being answered and you will die. And go right to who?
Jesus.
Right to Jesus. Are you going to be anxious about that prayer then? No tears in heaven, yeah. So it's not a cop-out. There are things I want. There are things I'm praying for. There are things I want God to do now. Amen? But as you read through Scripture, if he says he's going to do it, he is going to do it, and he'll do it on his time. It says here, in all this destruction, God is going to take a cutting. It's like a... I'm not much of a plant person, but I guess you can take cuttings from plants. And then you can grow new plants from the cutting of the old plant. And that this doesn't require the seed, right?
Right.
All right. I don't know how all that works, but God is going to take a cutting from Israel. And that's what's referred to here as the cedar. So we have eagles, we have the vine, we have all these kings, we have now the cedar that's spoken of. That's this new cutting that God has taken from Israel that's going to be like a remnant that Rex spoke about a few weeks ago. And chapter 18 brings a promise in verse 4. It says, "For every living being belongs to me, parent and child alike. You will die for your own sins, not because of what your ancestors did." Did you read that this week? Sometimes people get a little tongue twisted and they think, oh gee, there's no help for me because I had rotten heritage. You know, my ancestors were bad, so I guess I'm bad. That is no more true than saying your ancestors were good, so therefore you're good. What God is teaching us in this whole section here is that you and I live and breathe and experience whatever we do based on the choices we make. Right? And if Norma were here, I'd have her stand up and give her choices message, which she's so famous for. By the way, the Heisers are in Tennessee or somewhere enjoying the leaf-changing colors of whatever. They'll be back with us this week. But the choices we make are the ones that count. We move forward and we find out how a righteous man lives. You want to be righteous? Anybody in the room want to be righteous? Okay, I've said to you these great things. I've said, if you'll make right choices, God will bless you. If you follow God, he'll bless you. I've said, you want to be a blessed person or a cursed person? I want to be a blessed person. So what do I have to do? Here it tells you. Let's read chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. This is what a righteous person does. First, he worships me exclusively. He doesn't feast at the heathen shrines atop mountains, nor does he worship idols as others do in Israel. He won't even look at them. So what is verse 6 saying the first thing a righteous person does? God is first. God is foremost. God is actually the only God he's going to worship, right? For thou art exalted. It's always an interesting phrase. For thou art exalted above all other gods. You're right? In other words, what we're saying is all the gods of the earth, you're the one that I exalt. You're the one I worship. Second, he does not sleep with his neighbor's wife or have sex with a woman when she's menstruating. Is that difficult to figure out? What a righteous man does. It's fairly graphic. Leave your neighbor's wife alone. I think that's almost a metaphor for leave every woman alone except for your wife. Hello? Third, verse 7. He does not persecute or abuse anyone. He gives back a debtor's collateral, and he does not seize a poorer man's property. Now that is called third, and there's actually like three components to it. What does a righteous man do? He doesn't persecute people. He doesn't abuse them. He doesn't take advantage of them. And when it comes to financial things, he gives back the collateral that he had from a debtor. He doesn't seize a poorer man's property. Oh, man. Fourth, he tends to the poor. He clothes the naked, and he gives his bread to the hungry. You know, we have a ministry in Banks, Oregon called a food bank. And we participate in that ministry. And the Borisons are good to shepherd that part of our ministry. And we have that thing in the back. You know, the food bank is fulfilling what the righteous do. You with me? It's good when you go to Jim's to buy some beans, buy an extra can. Right? No, yeah, I guess you can't really give frozen food to the food bank, but anything that's dry packaged or canned, you know, just get a little more. When he's having, you know, 10 for $10 sale, get 20 or something. I don't know. But you can't outdo our generosity to the poor. And he doesn't charge those poor people who borrow from him interest or keep their profits. I just wonder what would happen to our federal economy if we lived righteously. Oh, I wonder. I mean, economically, this sounds ridiculous, right? But what would happen if we actually put into practice what the Bible says? Fifth, this is what a righteous man does. He is law-abiding. He doesn't participate in wrong deeds, and he's fair to all others. Sixth, he is obedient to me, God says, living by my statutes and faithfully keeping my laws. This man who is righteous, he will surely live. And I don't think that means he will surely be alive, you know, breathing, exchanging air. It means he's going to enjoy the abundant life, right? And I don't mean abundant life by lots of possessions. He will have life. I remember so well, there's a line in the movie, The Way, where the Martin Sheen character is talking to his son. And the son, he thinks, is a flake because the son is off pursuing all these wild adventures around the planet. And Martin's character is the father, who's a dentist, and he's rooted in his profession and his responsibilities. He thinks his son is being irresponsible. And he says something to his kid. Martin says to his kid something like, well, in life, that's not what you do. And the kid says to the dad, Dad, life isn't something you do. It's something you live. It's something you live. And so this perfectionist-oriented professional dentist guy laid down his life to follow the path that his son started out called the Camino. Do you know the story? What a fantastic teaching of this is for how you and I, what's more important, the stuff we do or the way that we live? We fast forward now to verse 21. But there is good news even for the wicked. Really? If the wicked turn away from their sins and choose to uphold my laws and be honest and live a righteous life, they will live. All right, your Bible is just full of a mean, angry God. Your Bible is just about God killing everybody. No. My Bible says if the wicked man will repent, if the wicked man will turn from his ways and come to God, he'll be forgiven. And I got something even more good news than Ezekiel. Jesus came along, shed his blood for your sins. What a deal. Chapter 19 is a bit of what we call a lament for Israel's rulers. Israel's rulers were not leading them in the way they should go, and so God had to discipline them. Israel's rulers were not leading them in the way they should go, so God had to discipline them. Do you know what's at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C.? That's the White House. Surrounded by the United States Congress at the Capitol. Just down the street is the Supreme Court building. These three parts of our government, the executive, legislative, and judicial, need to obey God if they want God to bless this country. Chapter 19 is a lament, a sorrow for the leaders of Israel. Chapter 20 is a history of the nation's rebellion. Through to 21, and then there's the fire and the sword that come up to chapter 22, and the charges against Jerusalem, which are pretty easy to make. Chapter 23 is the parable of the two sisters. They are described as prostitutes or whores. But really what they are is the northern kingdom of Israel and then Jerusalem, both of which gave themselves to pagan worship. So a lot of times the Bible uses prostitution as a metaphor for how we are treating God. Does that make sense? You go real fast forward up to the time of Christ, and we hear about the bride and the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? We are. God does not want his bride living the life of a prostitute. Right? We're not supposed to sell out, folks. We're not supposed to give ourselves to other pleasures. God is supposed to be the one that drives us and motivates us and thrills us. Amen? Amen. Now I can preach this stuff. I just wish I could live it better. I want God to thrill me. Amen. Shouldn't God be thrilling? Shouldn't life in the faith be an exciting life? Amen. Or are we just going to, you know, limp along on crippled limbs and say, oh, sweet by and by, I might make it. I hate that. Even though that might be true, I want to live life large as long as I can live it. Chapter 24, finally, Jerusalem is besieged. And chapters 25 for 32 are the prophecies against the foreign nations. So God is showing you historically, if you live this way, I'm going to discipline you. Here's how I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to use the foreign nations to discipline you, my people. He fulfills that, and then he comes after the foreign nations for what they have done to his people. I don't mean to minimize the importance of these chapters by racing right through them, but we've got a lot of material to cover. And the best stuff starts in chapter 33. So if you just page forward to chapter 33. Chapter 33 is the last chapter in this week's past week's reading. And next week we'll read forward. And these are the super ones of Ezekiel. It's about the restoration of Israel. People, we have a God who wants to restore.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I looked at the pictures on the TV of the devastation in California. It's almost too hard to comprehend.
Yeah.
The fire just burned stuff to nothing.
Yeah.
I look at what happened in Puerto Rico. Can you get your mind around the entire island of Puerto Rico is basically gone?
Yeah.
The buildings, especially their crops, their way to make a life for themselves, gone. And the politicians are debating national debt.
Uh-huh.
I mean, what do you do? And I don't have an answer. I'm not sitting here criticizing anybody. I don't know what you do when a big wind comes along.
Yeah.
But I can tell you this. We have a God who wants to restore.
Yes, he does. Amen. That's the truth.
We have a God who wants to redeem.
Yes.
We have a God who wants to renew.
Amen.
We have a God who wants to refresh.
Yes.
What do you need? What's been blown away in your life? What fires have consumed stuff? What have you given yourself over to that didn't work out so well?
Uh-huh.
Okay. We can look at it and we can go, tisk, tisk. Sorry about all that. But our God wants to redeem, renew, restore, refresh, rebuild.
Yes.
Yeah?
Amen. That's the truth.
This is what God wants for you in your life.
Hallelujah.
And one of the reasons, Irene touched on it a little bit ago, but one of the reasons we come to church, hopefully, is to reestablish our connection with God.
Amen.
That the world, when you go out there today and you don't come back for another week, that's a whole week out there in the dirt.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Yesterday, Carol and I drove to Hermiston. We drove down the gorge. First time I've gotten to go down the gorge since the big fires. Oh, my. Thousands of acres burned up. And you know what? There's a lot of activity in the gorge right now. They're rebuilding,
Amen.
Restoring, renewing, refreshing.
Amen.
This is what God wants for us. Chapter 33 again explains how God feels about righteousness and wickedness and about who lives and who dies. And it says God wants us to live.
Yeah.
God wants us to fulfill what it is to be a righteous man that we read about in chapter 18. Let me summarize those things. Worship, chapter 33. If the wicked man does wicked, and you warn him, mm-hmm. and he doesn't change his wickedness, he's going to die in his wickedness, yes? But you will have saved yourself,
mm-hmm.
right? If the wicked man does wicked, and you don't warn him, he's going to die in his wickedness.
You're responsible.
And I'm holding you accountable.
Right.
Now, I get it. This is pre-Christ, but what God is trying to teach us is principle. You with me? Principle. That I have given you so much. Share what I've given you. Tell others, yes?
Yeah.
Let other people know that God wants to restore, redeem, rebuild, refresh.
Yes, that's what he wants.
So that whole chapter 33 thing about the if you warn, if you don't warn, I'll build or I won't build. I mean, that's all good stuff. So here's what a righteous man does, just to close. He worships God exclusively. He does not feast at heathen shrines. He doesn't worship heathen idols. He doesn't sleep with a neighbor's wife. He doesn't persecute or abuse anyone. He gives back a debtor's collateral. He doesn't seize a poor man's property. He tends to the poor. He clothes the naked. He gives bread to the hungry. And he doesn't charge interest to the poor. Be law-abiding. Do not participate in wrong deeds and be fair toward all others. Obey God, live by his statutes, and faithfully keep his laws. So folks, which of these is hard for you to do? Because that's a big list. And if you go through that list, you can probably check a few that you feel like you're doing, and you might stumble over a few. Carol and I have a big family, and some of our big family haven't made the best choices in life. And some of the choices that they've made have resulted in hardship in their life. And who do they come to help them? They come to anybody who's got something.
Yeah.
That's what poor people do. Poor people are just looking for help.
Yeah.
You, right?
Yeah.
Do you loan your kids money? Or do you just give it to them? If you loan your kids money, do you charge them interest so that you teach them principle? Or do you just give it to them? This stuff is very shoe leathery. This stuff is very practical as to how we treat one another. It's not just your kids or your grandkids. Could be your neighbor.
That's right.
Could be somebody who comes to you and says, boy, do I need a hand. And we got the whole teach a man to fish business versus giving a man a fish, right? All these complex things. When I summarize Ezekiel 33 and chapter 18 before it, it's God wants you to live life large. God wants you to have an exciting, adventureful life.
Yes, he does.
Now, I'm not trying to say that your life should look like my life. I'm not trying to say that if you have to be like me. What I'm asking you to do this morning is to get with God.
Yeah.
And let him examine your heart. Where are you stuck? Do you know what it is to be stuck?
Yes.
Do I have any addicts in the room? You know what an addict is?
Yes.
Someone whose compulsions are running their life instead of God. Right? Anybody got compulsions? Always gets quiet when I get personal. I just want you to know God loves you. He wants the best for you.
Yes.
And if you've made a mess of something, ain't no big deal for God.
No, that's right.
The big deal for you.
Yes.
Big deal for those around you.
Yes.
But it's not ruining heaven. And the quicker we would reestablish and reconnect and reinvigorate that faith in God, then the quicker the steps can start being put into place.
Amen.
Now, I know as a parent and a grandparent how horrible it is to see other people keep making poor choices.
Uh-huh.
And it just breaks your heart, right? Think about God's heart. So here's where you and I can come in and we can be the voice of somebody who says, hey, there's a better way to do this.
Yes.
Right? There's a better way to live. It's not the way of being destroyed by the Babylonians. It's a way of being rescued, delivered, set free by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Why come to Jesus? Because he wants to set you free.
Yes.
Why come to Jesus and get set free? Because he wants you to live the abundant life of freedom.
Yes.
And I can't ever talk about freedom without seeing the guy laying on the table at the end of Braveheart. You know? And they're getting ready to disembowel him. That's pretty horrid. And he says, freedom! You can take this life, but you can't take this spirit.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So, Lord, help us be that kind of person this coming week. Help us be the kind of Christian that says, you can't take my spirit anymore, devil. I rebuke you. Get away from me. Let these negative thoughts be gone in Jesus' name. I take authority today in the name of Jesus to have a life of refreshment and renewal and restoration and redemption and a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's easy for me to say. And I just pray that you guys can implement that this week. We'll break now for some fellowship and pound on the kitchen door because I think it's Nacho Sunday. I think it is. Okay. You are dismissed.